Fear is contagious, so is courage. You know, when I get around people who like to say something like, well, I'm kind of afraid, you know, I'm sort of afraid right now. So I'm afraid this is going to be, I just know I got to get away quick because very soon I'm going to say the same thing. I'm afraid. You get around people who are courageous. When I say courageous, I'm not saying flippant. I'm not saying people who just fly by the seat of their pants. They are discerning, but they are courageous. What happens? It changes you. Billy Graham said this, courage is contagious. When a brave man or a brave woman takes a stand, the spines of others are stiffened.
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled Fearful Mind by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our focus is on making Christ visible, from the way we worship, to the way we serve, to the way we love one another. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
There are fears that are understandable. There are fears that are healthy. Even in the Bible, you are to have a godly fear. But then there is a kind of fear or fears that actually become a roadblock to having the mind of Christ, the mindset of Christ. We're in our series called Mind Reset from Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. We've been in this series for a couple of months. And today's message is called A Fearful Mind. To have the mindset of Christ, you cannot be living in fear. And what you need is the mind of Christ, the mindset of Christ. What is needed, we're going to see in a few moments, is a replacement. Replacement of false assumptions in life with biblical truths and principles. And we will see how that works. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Philippians, but this time we're not going to chapter 2 and verse 5. We're going to stop at chapter 1 and verse 12, because here we begin to see how fear was a false assumption in the lives of the Philippian Christians. So let's all stand as we read God's word. But I want you to know, brethren, Paul is pleading with the Philippians. Something is not right in the church. He is saying, please, I want you to understand what I'm about to say to you. That the things which happened to me, which things is Paul referring to? Again, we're going to see that in a few moments. Things have happened to Paul that have caused fear and worry in the lives of the Philippian Christians. Paul is saying, don't worry, because the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, the praetorian, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, it's going to make more sense as we dive further into this passage, but the question for us is, do you have a fearful mind? Are you paralyzed in your faith? Are you tempted, and has it caused you to flee? You may say, well, no. I'm not fearful. I'm just cautious. Have you heard people say, I'm just cautious? There's a difference between caution and fear. Caution is seeing a warning sign and slowing down and steering around the hurdle. Fear is pulling over and canceling the trip. Many Christians sitting here right now, they attend church, but they have pulled over and canceled the trip. You're living in fear. And this morning, God is going to speak to your hearts, and He's going to challenge you to replace that mind of fear with the mind that is full of power and of love and of sound wisdom. And are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know, that can be fearful. Does that mean I got to be like this? Does that mean that I got to live like the Christians I knew or how I grew up in church? That's so boring. I don't want to go become that. Jesus said, do not be afraid, only believe. Only believe. And if you've never done that, it's a simple prayer that says, Jesus, I am a sinner. You died on the cross for my sins. I need you to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and take over. You got to say that. You got to say, take over. Because you can say, forgive me of my sins, but I'm going to live the way I want to. No, you got to say, take over. I want to follow you the rest of my life. If you've never prayed that prayer, you pray for Jesus to save you. Can you do that? Now, before we dive into today's message, let me explain to you what's coming up. Let me explain to you how this sub-series under Mind Reset is going to progress for the next couple of weeks. What I'm going to talk about in the next 2 minutes is how we human beings work. In life, all of us have certain expectations. Expectations based on goals that we have, expectations in the sense of things happen to us and we have a certain idea of how those things work out or how they should work out. These are expectations that we have in our lives. Expectations are motivated by certain assumptions that we have accumulated throughout life. Some of these have been taught to us. Some of these are in our psyche. Some of these assumptions come through trials and failures and painful situations. These are assumptions that we have accumulated that motivate our expectations. What happens when our assumptions that become expectations, but the expectations don't get met? What happens at that point? We have frustrations. Just keep in mind, we're talking about psychology, which is a very complex and very highly nuanced subject. I'm trying to make it simple enough in a half an hour period for you to walk away. So there's always more detail and more complexity. But this is how we human beings typically function. We have expectations that are based on our assumption. It's like a magma chamber down here of assumptions, and it comes through expectations. Expectations fall apart. That's when frustrations come, and you have anxiety and guilt and resentment. These are what follow. That's why you have people struggling with anxiety issues. Some of those are psychological, physiological. Many times they're coming from assumptions leading to expectations that did not work out. And now there is anxiety. Now there is stress. Sometimes they even transfer into addiction. There were expectations based on assumptions, and expectations fell apart, and now there is addiction. I got to do something to cope with this. The assumptions are still selfish. The assumptions are still devilish. They're not biblical. And so what's coming forth, leading to these expectations, they're falling apart, frustrations come, and that's the end of the Christian life. Give you an example. The expectation, let's say there's a person whose expectation is, I want to be rich. I want to be successful. He is driven to succeed. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that expectation to want to be successful. A lot of people in the Bible were very successful, very wealthy. It's not wrong for this. But now something happens. This person loses his job. The stock market collapses. The company shuts down. Or even worse, many times, their health begins to fail. They're not able to do the things they were doing before. All of a sudden, expectations are crashing, and now frustrations follow. What typically people do, even in churches, we try to manage these things. We got to help you manage anxiety. We got to help you manage addiction. We got to help you manage your stress life. We need to cut back a little bit. Sometimes we focus on the expectations. So there are people sitting in the pew right now who feel guilty for wanting to be successful. Yeah, I know I shouldn't be wanting all that stuff. But I know what Jesus wants from me, but sometimes it's a struggle. They're struggling with the expectations. But the problem is neither here nor there. The problem is down here. The assumption is this. Are y'all listening? somewhere way back, they have come to assume, maybe that's how their mom and dad treated them, is you have to be rich in order to make us happy. Maybe it was a dad. Maybe it's mom. Maybe it's both of them. Son, daughter, you want to please us? Then you got to be this. Based on that assumption, there are expectations. The problem is not with the expectation. The problem is the assumption, which is, I cannot please my parents. Or sometimes it is a book. Sometimes it's a movie they have seen or watched or read. Based on that, I have to be this. But unless this is changed, this is not going to change, and this will continue to follow. Now, I can give you many other examples. It happens in marriage. Assumption, I will be married as long as I'm happy. As long as the person makes me happy. Now, I know there are people where in marriages where one person or the other did something wrong or stepped out or whatever. I'm not talking about those situations. But let's say you grew up with these assumptions that marriage is supposed to be to make me happy. What happens when the person fails to make you happy? Frustrations follow. Anger follows. Resentment follows. The problem is not with the expectation. The problem is you thought marriage is about you. You thought marriage is about you being happy. A big problem. And you can apply this not just to marriage, but also to spiritual life, about work, about relationship. But the diagram is still the same. What has to change are our assumptions. They have to be replaced. And not in this volcano. You have to go here with biblical truths. In other words, when you get saved, you have the mind of Christ. Instead of drawing from this magma here, which is junk, you have to come here to biblical truths. Coming from that word, displaying the mindset of Jesus, that's where it needs to happen. And it's not a volcano. It is more of a plant growing. Instead of expectations, what is needed are promises. And instead of, I guess that's the fruit, frustrations, what you have now are fruits. Fruit of the Spirit. Fruits of righteousness. Paul wrote to the Philippians about the mind of Christ because they had some false assumptions, which were causing frustrations through expectations, and one such was fear. They had a fearful mind. Now I want us to pay careful attention to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It's going to be on the screen, so turn from me and look at the screen, and there's a word that we're going to highlight. And you'll know when you come across it. Listen to verse 27. Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now pay attention. It's because their conduct was not worthy. The Philippians were not behaving as Christians should behave. Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, which means in my presence or in my absence, I want you to behave like Christ. That you stand fast in one spirit. You know what was happening? They were divided. It comes out of frustrations. There was disunity. Now, if you grew up in church and you have studied the Bible and taught the Bible before, you know what we typically think? The Philippian letter was Paul's epistle of joy, right? Have you all heard that before? More and more scholars have come to understand that the Philippians had big problems. If you read between the lines, they were divided. They were selfish. They were proud. And they were fearful. Paul says, wait, when I come over there, or if I don't come, I want you to act like Jesus Christ. Because they were not. Something else they were not doing, go back to verse 27, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, when you're busy with anxiety, addiction, stress, personal problems, relationship problems, you don't have time for the gospel. I mean, how many of y'all look, man, marriage is a wreck, but I'm going to go share the gospel right now. No, it's like, no, I got to work on this. I don't care about, I'm just done. I'm just going to sit back over here. They were sitting back over here. Listen to verse 28. And not in any way, what's the word? Say it again. They were terrified. The Philippians were terrified. Who were they terrified of? They were terrified by their adversaries. They were terrified by their opponents, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Many of these Philippians were first-generation Christians. They were still operating by their old way of life. They were fatalistic. You know what fatalism is? What will be, will be. Folks, that is not a biblical assumption. That is not a biblical truth. That is a false assumption that things just happen. What else do we know about the Philippians? Based on Paul's letter, they were selfish, which means look out for self. Things are getting tough. Take care of you and yours. Don't worry about anybody else. Selfishness. What else do we find? They probably assume that being a Christian means no more problems. But something else was happening. What was happening was they had received news that Paul, who founded the church, was in trouble. Now, Paul says in verse 12, listen again to that. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, what things happened to Paul? To understand this, you have to go to Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, we find out that Paul had gone to Jerusalem to fulfill a vow. So he went to the temple with certain of his friends, but he got accused, wrongfully got accused of profaning the temple. They said that Paul, somebody had seen Paul with some Gentile believers, and they said, oh, wait a minute, we saw Paul in the temple with Gentiles. How dare he do this? And so the leaders instigated a mob, and the mob began to beat up on Paul, wanting to kill him. And thank goodness for the Roman soldiers, Paul was pulled into custody. And finally they say, you know what? This happened in Jerusalem. Let's turn him over to the Jewish authorities. And Paul says, no, I'm not going there because they will surely kill me. I am a Roman citizen sent me to Rome. Caesar is going to judge me. What happens? Paul is taken to Rome. And now in Rome, he is sitting, waiting a trial, which more than likely will end up in execution. His head's going to be chopped off. The word is getting out. Are y'all still with me? The word is getting out that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is in trouble. And he's not coming out. What do you think it did for the morale of the church? It's over. I mean, Paul? If Jesus did not take care of Paul, what about us? What about the gospel? I mean, is this even worth following the gospel? I mean, if gospel was true, how in the world the gospel would sit in chains? Listen to what Paul says in verse 13. What's happened to you, Paul? Well, while I'm sitting in prison over here, it has become evident, here's on the screen, to the whole palace guard, then to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. Now, if you remember a message I preached called Perspective a couple of years ago from Philippians when we began this series, the Praetorians were the emperor's personal bodyguards. They were special forces, like what we would call the Navy SEALs or the Green Beret. I mean, they were tough dudes. You throw them in a combat zone, two or three of them can pretty much manage whatever's going to come. The Praetorians were the ones in charge of the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm sure there were other prisoners, but Paul was there. Right outside Rome, the city of Rome, there was a camp with, listen, 9,000 Praetorian guards. Paul is in house arrest, and every 4 hours, a new unit of the Praetorians come guarding Paul. Here's a guess. What do you think Paul does every time a new group comes? Shares the gospel. Hey, guys, have y'all ever heard about Jesus? What? Jesus. Have you heard about Jesus? I don't know no Jesus. But let me tell you about him. He shares the gospel. Out of, let's say, five of them, three of them get saved. Two of them say, I don't know about all that stuff. Another group comes. Hey, guys, has anybody told you about Jesus? Day in, day out, guess what Paul is doing in prison? He's sharing the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Something else Paul says over here, listen to verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What was happening was when people began to hear, and the brethren are the leaders and the pastors in the early church, when they heard that Paul was sharing the gospel in prison, they became more courageous outside. Fear is contagious, so is courage. You know, when I get around people who like to say something like, well, I'm kind of afraid, you know, I'm sort of afraid right now. I'm afraid this is going to be, I just know I got to get away quick because very soon I'm going to say the same thing. I'm afraid. You get around people who are courageous. When I say courageous, I'm not saying flippant. I'm not saying people who just fly by the seat of their pants. They are discerning, but they are courageous. What happens? It changes you. Billy Graham said this, courage is contagious. When a brave man or a brave woman takes a stand, the spines of others are stiffened. Paul had certain biblical truths that the Philippians didn't. Let me list them very quickly in chapter 1. I encourage you, go home and read Philippians chapter 1. It will encourage your faith. Listen to the first one in Philippians 1:6. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Philippians had an assumption, man, things can start well, but they don't always finish well. Paul had the biblical truth, whatever God starts, he will finish. You don't have to worry about it. As a Christian, we should not be saying, well, I don't know. We started well, but it's not working out. Maybe it won't work. Maybe it'll all crash and burn. No, we need to have this principle. Whatever God starts, he finishes. Folks, if you don't do that, you will live in fear. You'll be paralyzed or you will cut and run. Let me just give you an example. This church, God has blessed us tremendously. Amen? A lot of wonderful things are happening. Sometimes people tend to think or even say to me, well, Pastor Shaw, I hope you don't leave. I hope you don't go. I mean, and at first, I'll be honest with you, it feels good. Like, all right. People know, you know, I'm behind this thing. But here's the big lie behind it. The lie is this, that I am the secret to this church. I'm not. I appreciate the encouragement. I appreciate the love, the faith you have in me, but if you walk away thinking that I am the secret to this church, listen, God will remove his hand. I truly believe in depth of my heart that Jesus Christ has his hand upon this church, and with me or without me, this church will stand. You have to believe that. If not, you'll always be like, just a little bit more. Hey, not too much. You never know. He might cut and run. A little bit. Just go slow. Go slow with him. Really? Shame. You see, your focus is on me. Don't get me wrong, I'm not leaving. I don't want you to get any ideas. I'm staying here, okay? If I go somewhere else, they'll make me work. Don't tell them that. What I'm saying to you is, folks, when you operate under those false assumptions instead of biblical principles, we as a church will only slowly slide around. You know, barely. And bring around a person who has massive faith and they can see through and say, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No, let's do something. What other biblical truth did Paul have? Our time is running away. Philippians 1:18, Paul says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice," which means this: rejoicing is not playing safe. Rejoicing is preaching Christ. It's not that, oh, it didn't hurt us. It got them, but we're safe. No, rejoicing is not about playing safe. Rejoicing is, in this situation, is Jesus Christ still glorified? Is he still being preached? Is it making sense? Paul operated with that principle. Here's the third one. Again, I'm getting this right out of Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How in the world can you kill a man like that? "Paul, we're going to put you in prison." "No problem. Jesus is with me." "We're just going to kill you." "No problem. I'm going to him." "No fear." Isn't that beautiful? "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is even better." Philippians 1:21, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ." Pay attention to this. "It has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." The Philippians operated under the false assumption that suffering means God has abandoned you. Paul operated under the assumption that suffering means God has promoted you. Please don't misunderstand. I don't like suffering. Anybody here like suffering? I don't. But suffering does not mean God has cursed you. Suffering means God has just promoted you. Jesus, when he came down, became like us. He did not come and sit on the throne of glory. He came and died on the cross. And if you're going to have the mindset of Jesus Christ, what's going to happen? You will also suffer. Some of you are suffering. Some of you are going through situations physically. It's not fun. And you're saying, "God, why? Why am I going through this?" Some of you are going through financial struggles. Yeah, you made bad decisions, but at the end of the day, you're trying to do what is right, but God, why are we going through this? Some of you are going through relational struggle. There are people in your family not acting right. There's always turmoil. You're going through suffering. Don't look at it as if God has abandoned you. Look at it as an opportunity for God to promote the gospel. So, in closing, do you have the mind of Paul, which was like the mind of Jesus, or do you have the mind of the Philippians, filled with false assumptions? What are you operating by? Do you constantly worry that things will fall apart? Do you constantly try to control your circumstances? Now, I'm not saying don't be wise and don't work smart, but do you constantly try to make sure everybody's lined up? Uh-oh, hang on. Sometimes God will throw you out of control. That's what fear will do. Listen to what John says in 1 John 4:18. "He who fears has not been made perfect in love." If you are constantly afraid, or if there's that fear in your life, you have not matured into the mind of Christ.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. One of the roadblocks to having the mind of Christ is having a mind that is dominated by fear. Paul was able to be bold in the face of persecution because he understood that God was in control of all things. And it's only when you and I understand that we're able to shrug off fear and move forward in obedience to him. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.